Get your Bibles out and open them up to Hebrews chapter 12. If you have been with us as part of our church family, kind of as a regular, you know we've been working our way through these first two verses. If you're brand new, we've been in a series called The Champion. Of course, we're referring to Jesus Christ, the champion of our salvation, champion of our faith. But let's pick up where we left off, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and who perfects our faith. And we hit on this last Sunday because of the joy awaiting him and the joy that literally fueled him his whole life. He endured the cross. That's where we're pausing tonight. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. That's where we're going to end up on Saturday and Sunday, that last part of verse 2. But let's take a look at the race that Jesus ran. We have been admonished in this passage to run the race that God has set before us, and I want to encourage everybody here. Why is it that we should be focusing on the race God has set before us? It's because, here's why, you were created by God. God has a purpose for you. And Christ redeemed you. So how many of you know when we're singing, and I appreciate this, you know our church, we sing about the blood. Why do we sing about the blood? Because the blood communicates that you were purchased with a great price. It was the blood of God's Son. Our value is not in how wonderful we think we are. Our value is in the price that God paid to redeem us. And that price was the greatest price of all. And so that was the blood of Jesus. So how many of you know you have a race? God created you for a race, and God redeemed you for a race. You have a special call. You have special gifts. And as soon as you embrace that, first of all, I'll say this, as soon as you surrender and acknowledge God's lordship over your life, that's when life starts to get really fun. So if some of you are here today and you're miserable, I have a powerful word for you. Surrender your life completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ, all right? And begin to ask him, who am I and what is the race you have for me to run? But we're not looking at our individual races here this afternoon. We're going to look at the race on this Good Friday, what this race means for Jesus. As I mentioned last Sunday, nobody had a more difficult race to run than Jesus Christ. And in fact, no other human being was actually fit to attempt to run that race. How many of you know that's a race that God could not have assigned to any one of us? And there's kind of a funny story. It's not really funny. It shows our spiritual blindness. But you remember the mother of James and John. She went before Jesus, and she knelt before him, and she made this incredible request of Jesus. Jesus says, sure, what is it that you want? This is what she said. She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Now, I mean, you know, that's a bold mama, and you got to give her points for that. I mean, hey, she's going for it. She's like, I'm going to ask Jesus for the whole enchilada here, right? I mean, one son on the right, one son on the left. You got to bless her boldness. But Jesus was shocked because, bless her heart, as they say down south. Come on, bless her heart. I got my Alabama contingency over there. Bless her heart means this poor woman is absolutely clueless. She has no idea what she just asked. And so this is what Jesus says. You don't even know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And of course, the answer is nobody was fit and nobody could run the race that we're celebrating today. That was a race that only Jesus was big enough to handle. And the rest of us are just the recipients of his faithful running of that race. In fact, the scriptures tell us this. Christ Jesus, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the way or the means by which salvation comes is through this word. And we sang about it tonight. I appreciate our worship team really melding an incredible, with the songs we sang, such an incredible theology. The way Jesus accomplishes our salvation is a nice theological word called the atonement, all right? That's what took place on the cross, the atonement. The atonement is the work that Jesus did in his perfect sinless life and his sacrificial death to earn or to purchase our salvation. And that word, if you break it apart, it literally means at one ment or to cause to be one. Another word that we use that's very similar to atonement is reconciliation. And so here's what took place on the cross. And we have our cross prominently displayed on this Good Friday. What took place on the cross, I like to look at the cross beams here, representing a collision between two things that we're going to talk about in a moment. The love of God and the justice of God colliding in the cross with Jesus, all right? What took place on the cross was reconciliation. It means that whatever was causing the separation between us and God, all of our sin, the mountain of our sin, Jesus bridges that gap, and he makes us come into right standing with the Father through the shedding of his blood, and he reconciles us to God. It's a relational word. Atonement is kind of a justice word, but reconciliation reminds us that our faith is really about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so when people are reconciled, their relationship is restored to harmony. And so Jesus is going to the cross, which is his finish line. So I want you to picture that cross being literally the finish line for Jesus in the race that he's been called to run. That's where he pays for our sin, and he reconciles us to God. And the scriptures are incredibly modest when it talks about what we're focusing on this Good Friday. The Bible simply says he endured the cross. Other passages say he was nailed to the cross. How many of you know, and he endured the cross is such a concise little description of the agonies of what we're going to try to unfold. The Bible's modest because the cross is very obscene. And what took place there is almost unspeakable in its gruesomeness. And so it simply says he endured the cross. Now, what I love about you all being out here and the fact, why do we do this Good Friday? The Bible says this, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. And how many of you know we don't have the luxury of fixing our eyes on just the beautiful parts of Jesus' life? We could focus on all the amazing miracles that he did. We could focus on the great love that he had for us and for other people. But we don't get to focus on just the beautiful parts. We have to gaze at the whole race. Amen? And so I want you to see something here. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, which is the very next verse, think of all the hostility that Jesus endured from sinful people. And then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have yet to give your lives in the struggle against sin. Why do we have to focus on the cross? Because the Bible says we need to think about the hostility Jesus endured from sinful people. And then why do we think about the cross? Because it says as we think about the hostility Jesus endured, then we won't become weary or give up. So why are you here tonight? To remind yourself of a great Savior that we have who finished his race. And my dad, you know, my dad influenced me in a lot of ways. And my dad used to have this favorite counseling line. It was full of compassion. People would come into his office. Jim, maybe you remember some of this counsel. And they'd say, well, you know, Pastor, that's really hard. Maybe we're admonished to forgive somebody that hurt us. Maybe we're admonished to stay in a relationship, maybe a marriage that's struggling. And sometimes people would say, you know, Pastor, that's really hard. And he'd say, no, hard is hanging on a cross. How many of you know that kind of puts things in perspective? And so what I'm saying to you today is when you are tempted to give up and quit because it's too hard, we're supposed to remember of the hostility Jesus endured so that we won't grow weary and we won't be tempted to quit. Because hard is hanging on a cross. Our races, in comparison, are not that hard. And so we put things in perspective, and it gives us the motivation, ready for this, not to quit. You know, I want to encourage some of you, because you're in a difficult place. This day right here reminds us that on earth's most evil, despicable day of injustice, God took the evil and turned it into something beautiful and good. So I want to encourage you, keep running the race, and don't you dare quit. And let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And not just keep our eyes on Jesus, be inspired by what he went through, and realize we're not going to throw in the towel by the grace of God. Amen? We're going to finish our race as well. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we have to keep our eyes on the ugly, the obscene, the unpleasant, this spectacle of injustice that took place. And I want you to hear this. As the most innocent and sinless human being suffered the most evil and vile death on the cross. You know, Luke's gospel says this, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven. Now, I just want to pause right here. This, I'm going to get into this a little bit tomorrow and on Resurrection Sunday. You notice it says, as the time drew near for him not to go to the cross. There's something powerful about Jesus. He's looking beyond the cross. He's talking. He's already thinking about his ascension to the Father's right hand. I'm going to show you a number of places, but here's the point. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, he's already knowing he's going to resurrect from the grave. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So what is waiting for him in Jerusalem? All of this torture and agony. The cross is waiting for him in Jerusalem. But I want you to look at the language. It says he resolutely set out. This is the picture you get when you're planting a new tree in the ground. I don't know if you saw the one tree we have out there. It's very top heavy. And it's on about a 90-degree angle, right? A 45-degree, whatever. That wasn't good in geometry either. Anyway, it's hanging over because it needs to be stood back up and staked in the ground so that it stands strong. That's the picture of this word resolutely. It means Jesus literally dug his feet in the ground. He staked himself in the ground, and he resolutely set himself on his mission. In other words, he's moving forward. Ready for this? He's running his race. He's going to the very place where he knows what is awaiting him, and he's doing it resolutely. It's very similar to this word endure. He endured the cross. This is a military word used to describe an army's holding of a vital position at all cost. It means literally to remain under orders, not just out of duty, but with vibrant hope in your heart. Isn't that a good picture? So I love this. I share with you, let's endure the hardships that we have to endure, even as Jesus stayed under the Father's authority. In other words, he's like, can you guys think about what was at stake? Our salvation, everybody on this planet's salvation is at stake. How important is it to Jesus to remain under the Father's authority, living to please the Father at all times with a vibrant sense of hope that this mission will be accomplished and that he will purchase the salvation of everybody in this room? Isn't that awesome? And a whole lot more. But for all of us, I'm applying it to us this afternoon. So Jesus is resolutely setting out. He's going to endure. He's setting out for Jerusalem, which is the last leg of his marathon. And I don't know about you, I've never been a great runner because of my condition I was born with club feet. My feet don't really cooperate with long distance running, but how many of you are marathoners in this room? You talk about hitting the wall. I've heard about it. The only wall I ever hit was when I walked into walls and stuff like that. I never ran into a wall, but I heard about it, so just trust me on this one. Jesus is running the last leg of his journey up a hill to Calvary. Talk about hitting the wall. That is a demonic wall, a wall of attack, a wall that none of us have ever had to walk through. His race was a brief 33 years. In fact, I don't know about you guys, some people have midlife crises. You know, you reach a certain age and you're like, oh man. You know, when I had my midlife crisis at age 33, you know why? I thought about all that Jesus accomplished in his life in 3 short years of ministry, let alone 33 years. And I thought, Lord Jesus, help me to max out my life. How about you? I mean, it was a short life, but it was a full life, and it was a life full of obedience to the Father. It ended with this horrific gauntlet of opposition and suffering, namely the unspeakable torture of the cross and the overwhelming shame of such a death. How many know he took our curse upon himself? He bore our shame upon himself. He ran the race. He finished the race. And I love this about Jesus' humanity. Before he reaches this final leg of the journey, he cries out to his Father one more time for a course correction. Have you ever asked the Father for a course correction? Lord, do I really have to go through this? Do I really have to follow through? Do I really have to obey you here? This seems to be so hard. And we see this course correction in Matthew chapter 26. He went a little farther. It says he bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." And yet, look at this conclusion. "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." I love the humanity of Jesus. It means he was fully aware of what was ahead of him. And anybody in their right mind would simply ask one more time, "Father, is this the course I have to run?" Just making sure. Just making sure. Remember when John the Baptist sent some folks out to talk to Jesus? He wanted just to make sure. Before they cut his head off, he just wanted to make sure. So I got news for you. He ran the race. There was no plan B. That was the Father's assignment. And he finished it. And you know what? Any of us that would ever have to lose our head, he's worth losing your head over, right? He's the real deal. He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. Hallelujah. No other options. He endures. He stays under the Father's plan. And he stayed the course and he ran his race. Look at this, John chapter 18. This is Jesus after that prayer to the Father. He knows his time is coming. It says, after saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples, and he entered a grove of olive trees. And Judas the betrayer knew his place because Jesus had often gone there with the disciples. This was a place of intimacy, a place of prayer, a place of friendship. And the leading priests and the Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and the temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches and lanterns and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. This is literally the moment of his betrayal. This is when his time has come. This is when all the agony of this week of passion is going to happen. And look what it says in verse 4. This is phenomenal. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him. So he stepped forward to meet them. When I read this as a man, I can't think of anybody I would want as another man that inspires me to want to do the courageous thing than Jesus Christ. Now, I know Mel Gibson's movie that's probably 20 years old now or more, The Passion of the Christ, is Hollywood and not necessarily verbatim scripture. But there's a scene in there, and we show it at our encounter weekends, when Jesus is literally just getting beat beyond recognition. And he's laying on his belly with his arms chained and suspended to the post where he's been beaten, and he's laying and covered in body fluids and blood everywhere. And again, the Bible doesn't say this specifically, but in that particular time, when the guards are tired from whipping him and tired of mocking him, and again, Jesus is laying there completely without strength, he gathers up enough strength and he stands back up and gets back on his feet. And ever since I saw that, it just kaboom. Because it demonstrates the courage of the Son of God as a human being, as a man, to endure what he went through. And the Bible says this, knowing everything that was coming, he stepped forward. Now what's interesting, and this should break all of our hearts, because when we read the Bible, sometimes we're like, man, I'm glad I wasn't like those loser apostles. I mean, you know, we would have been with the loser apostles, every one of us. When Jesus stepped forward, the Bible says all of his followers ran away. He steps forward, they scatter and take off. This is where the agony begins. First of all, how many of you know one of the deepest hurts you can have as a brother or sister in Christ is the hurt that comes from another brother and sister in Christ? Nothing hurts like the hurts of family, all right? These men that he had poured his life into were the first ones to run. So that he's abandoned by his friends, Judas, Peter, all the disciples take off running. He's slandered. He's mocked. He's unjustly sentenced. He ends up being slapped, beaten with fists, spitting in his face, his beard being ripped out, people mocking him, putting a crown of thorns, making fun that he's supposedly king, making fun of his call, making fun of who he was. The lashings and the beatings, the Bible says, left him unrecognizable as a human being. Sometimes I just pause right there. When I think of the lashes that he endured across his body and the crown of thorns that was pummeled on his head, the ancient historian Eusebius describes the Roman scourging of Christians like this. He says, at one time they were torn by scourges down to the deep-seated veins and arteries so that the hidden contents of the recesses of their bodies, their entrails and organs, were exposed to sight. If you could imagine Jesus' back and lower portion of his back, you would be able to see everything ripped open and see his organs being shown. You'd see his guts literally in his body. That was how badly he was beaten and shredded. So much so, too, with his face being pummeled and beard ripped out and all the, you know, the whipping and the beating, that he did not even look like a human being. This, we need to pause and think about this. Why did Jesus do this? He did it for two loves, for the love of his father and for the love of his bride. We're the latter. Pause and think about the agony and the suffering that he went through, the mistreatment, the injustice, the demonic onslaught from every aspect, every arena around him, forced to carry his own cross. Imagine carrying that the cross beam on your shoulders and back that has absolutely been shredded and collapsing eventually under the weight due to his weakness. And then this is the part we talked about. He endured the cross, and the Bible says, despising its shame. Jesus would have been stripped naked, nailed to a cross, and suspended before heaven and earth so that everybody could come by and mock him. I've shared this before. You know, one of the most humiliating, shameful, difficult things to overcome is the pain of sexual abuse. That's exactly what's happening to Jesus as he's beaten like this and stripped naked and nailed on a cross. Jesus knows the shame of nakedness. He knows the shame of abuse. And he bore that for us. It says he despised it. He pummeled it. He overcame it. He disregarded it as important because his eyes were on the prize. His eyes were on finishing. Knowing all of this, the Bible says Jesus stepped forward. He embraced our pain. He took our shame on himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he humbled himself in obedience to God. And he died like a criminal. He died a criminal's death on the cross. But he endured, he kept running, and he committed to finishing his race. And so at the cross, this is what I was alluding to, perfect love and perfect justice are on a collision course. How many of you know the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life? Some people mistakenly believe that the God of the Old Testament is a meanie and that Jesus comes along and he's the big lover. Don't forget where the source of the atonement flows from. It flows from the heart of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as an offering, a sin offering. And can I just say this? People don't talk about the blood a lot in church. People don't like to talk about the agony of the cross. That should remind you that what's taking place here is really, really a big deal and a serious deal. And that sin, you know, when the Bible says, get rid of the sin that so easily trips us up. How many of you know this is not a light thing for Christians? Compromising with sin is not a light thing. It costs God his son. And so how many of you know we're called to holiness and we're called to walk differently, we're called to act differently, and we're called to live differently because of the blood of the son? It's a serious, serious thing. The Bible also says God shows his love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But how many of you know here's the other side? So God can't withhold his affection. He cannot stop redemption because of his incredible love for us. But there's a problem. The problem is our sin. You know, God didn't die for us because we were worthy of this sacrifice. I mean, you know, we were enemies of God. Every last one of us was a rebel, a treasonous rebel. We hated God. We were at enmity with God. There was nothing worthy to die for in the whole human race. The worth was not found in us. The worth was found in the Father's heart and in the Son's obedience and in what God was going to accomplish here. So here's the problem. Some people, because they emphasize grace, they think, well, couldn't God just sweep all of our sins under the rug and just accept us because he loves us and because God is love, and can't we just go on? But how many of you know God's not just love? God is holy. And God is also truth. And so because of the fact that God's holy, there is a demand for justice that has to be met. How in the world could God just pretend like all of the sin that had been committed from the entire human race, could he could just sweep it under the rug like it's not a big deal? The cross reminds us that God has to, because he's just, he has to deal with all of the injustice in human race, all the sin. He's a holy God. And so at the cross, I want you to see the collision. The love of God collides with the justice and the holiness of God, and the demands of it all are perfectly met in the beautiful sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's the beauty of what the Bible calls propitiation. It's a big theological word. But basically, God presented, Romans chapter 3, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Let me just say this tonight. We're getting ready to receive communion in just a moment. This is a very holy, holy moment when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So how, if you're here today, I'm saying this, is a family meal. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, how does this work? Let me show you how it works in this verse. Jesus was the sacrifice of atonement that brought us into right standing with God. How do we take advantage of this atonement? How do we receive Jesus as our Savior? We do it through faith in his blood so that God's justice could be satisfied. How many of you in this room have ever sinned? Let's put up both hands. If you're really good at it, put up both hands, all right? Guess what? You can't join the club until you admit it. No phonies, no Pharisees, just sinners. That's why the church is the most beautiful gathering on planet Earth. It's a gathering of broken people who came to realize by the mercy of God how lost they were, and we're able by the grace of God to see how beautiful Jesus is and able to give our lives in response. That's what it means. Through faith in his blood. You don't get saved apart from blood. What covers your sin? Blood. What pays, and you know this word propitiation, it means to receive the wrath of God, to absorb the wrath of God, and to pay the price in full so that God's propitious smile could be upon you. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God for sin. I mean, it's a holy wrath. It's not an unholy wrath. Us, we're good at unholy wrath. We got to repent of that. God's wrath is holy wrath. It's an expression of his love. His love works to remove and eradicate everything that would work against his love, namely sin. Amen? So what does God do? He sends his son to be the propitiation. The propitiation, Jesus, is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath so that God becomes propitious, which is a fancy word meaning he's favorably disposed towards us. So this afternoon, all of you who are in Christ, wave at me. You've given your life to Jesus. You're covered in his blood. You say, Pastor Ron, what's God's thoughts toward me on this wonderful Good Friday afternoon? Can I just tell you? He's smiling. He loves you. He's proud of you. You're accepted. You're part of the family. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He began the work in you. He's going to finish the work in you. Everything that was an obstacle to our relationship with God has been removed by Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm really trying. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to be a good Christian. Appreciate it. But that wasn't your race to run. We're in the ditch 1,000 times over. We couldn't finish that race. We quit a long time ago. That's not our race to run. That's Jesus' race to run. So here's the deal. Because Christ paid the price of our sin, God looks at us now, and Jesus' righteousness gets put on our account. So this is, you need to get this. You know, once you have been submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Pastor Ron, are you righteous? Yes, I'm righteous. Pastor Ron, are you going to heaven? Yes. Well, isn't that arrogant, Pastor Ron? It's not arrogant at all. It's actually humble. Well, where do you get that confidence from? Because of who Jesus is. Amen. I believe in who Jesus is. I believe in what he did. So how do you know you're going to heaven? Because Jesus conquered death itself. We're going to get to that tomorrow and Sunday. I hope you come back for that one. That's a really good part of the story too. Jesus conquered death so that we never have to fear death ever. So that we could face life and everything that is thrown at us with joy that's unbreakable. This is such good news. So how do I know because there's only been one righteous runner, Jesus. We're following his footsteps. And his race, I get credit for his race. Isn't that great? I get credit for his perfect race. I just say, I'm with him. All right, come on in. Come on in. I'm with him. Here's the result. I'm going to end here, and if the worship team can come on back up. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God, the Father, was in Christ, his Son, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Let me ask you this question. Why are your sins not counted against your record? Because Jesus paid for your sin at the cross. It's on his record. Your rap sheet has been washed clean. What's it washed with? This is important. Blood. It's washed clean with blood, the blood of the Son of God. So guess what? We're forgiven today, and we're free. And there's no shame, and there's no guilt, unless we want to continue to hold on to it and not believe the gospel. But I would rather believe the gospel. How about you guys? I would rather leave guilt-free and shame-free and live in freedom and joy, because my identity is not in my performance, but in the performance of Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. I'm ending with this. My third closing, I promise. This is the end right here. 1 Peter chapter 3, Christ suffered for our sins once. Everybody say once. Once. Once for all times. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. That's us. Look at this last part. To bring you safely home to the Father. The gospel is a welcome home message. If you're lost, if you feel alone, if you're looking for a family, if you're looking for hope, here's the good news. Welcome home. You don't have to keep looking. Keep running. Keep trying to be good enough. Keep trying to measure up. Keep trying to perform. Stop it. Just come to the foot of the cross and gaze upon what the Son of God did for you. And let it inspire you to run the race. When Jesus said this on the cross, his last words, help me, it is finished. That's the greatest finish line you could ever imagine. In fact, I want to point this out. John chapter 19, verse 28. It says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. He knew it was finished before he said, it is finished. And so it's the finished work of Christ on the cross that gives us access to the Father and paves the way for the most amazing future. How many of you know, if you're in Christ, we've already experiencing eternal life. It's just going to keep going on and on and on forever. Amen. And you're surrounded with people you're going to spend eternity with. Why does this church hug everybody? You're going to spend eternity with all these people. Why don't you act like you like them now? So when you get to heaven, you don't have to fake it. I'm goofing around, but listen, every one of you in this room, God loves you so much. How do you know? Right there. He's committed to you, and aren't you glad? Aren't you glad Jesus finished his race? And I say by the grace of God, you know what? I'm going to finish mine. How about you? I'm going to gaze upon the one who's the trailblazer, and it's going to inspire me when I think of the hostilities he went through. It's going to inspire me to run my race. I want my lovely wife to join me up here. One of the things we like to model at Living Stones. Bring that communion too, will you, baby? I think it was a few months ago, and I'm speaking to married couples now. Everybody in the room I know is not necessarily married, and that's great. But if you are married, I encourage you as the priest of your home, as you take communion together, you should pull your wife close to you because she's your covenant partner and she's a picture of your covenant with Jesus. Oh, now I'm getting into big trouble. She's a picture of the covenant I have with Jesus, and so how many of you know how I treat her is really important? Say, I love Jesus so much. Can't stand her, but I love Jesus so much. That ain't going to fly because she is a visible demonstration of my love for Jesus. The way I treat her, So this is covenant, and this is covenant. And so I want you to go ahead and let's open the top there, and let's get the bread. Can you help me? I don't have my eyeballs on. There we go. I got it. That's also why I had my wife come up to help me, because Lord knows I need it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." So can you join us right now as we take this in our hands? Let's just pause for just a moment and let's meditate on some of what we just talked about. The agony of the cross, Christ, the bread of life, being beaten beyond recognition, shedding his blood for us, the brokenness of his physical body. Jesus, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all that you went through. We can't even imagine, Lord, the fullness of what you endured on the cross. And so, Lord, we hold in our hands a tiny emblem, a picture of your broken body. And Father, we want to take it right now. And as we eat of it, we eat reminding ourselves of this covenant that we have with Jesus. So let's go ahead and let's partake of the bread right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That passage goes on to say he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and he said this, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." So Lord, right now, how about we, as a corporate family, let's just do a little heart examination. And if there's areas in our lives where we just need to tighten things up a bit, maybe we need to repent of certain things. Those sins that we're warned about that so easily trip us up. Aren't you grateful that Jesus already paid for that? But he paid for it so we could be free, not so we could be captive. So Lord, forgive us where we failed. Forgive us for our sins. And Jesus, may your blood be applied fresh and anew to us this afternoon. We thank you for the blood. It reminds us of how serious our sin was, and it reminds us of how great the Father's love is for us. So Lord, we drink this blood of the covenant, and we drink right now as a family, those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we drink as a reminder that you said you would not drink until you come back and until there's a massive wedding feast. So Lord, we're drinking something right now that you're still waiting to join us as the party, the head of the party. But it reminds us that you're coming. It reminds us that this is not the end. It reminds us, Lord, of your faithfulness and your promises to us. So again, as husbands, if you've got your wife near and you've got your kids near, husbands, why don't you just lead out in prayer blessing over your family right now all over this place. If you're here as a single person, why don't you just do business with the Lord? He's your bride and groom right there, all in one. And so submit to him and just love on him and commit your life to him. Lord, thank you for a relationship. Thank you that you're bringing us home safely to the Father. And Lord, right now we drink of this cup in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and continue to minister one to another. But as you finish, would you stand to your feet? And can we just sing a song of worship as we focus on the cross and as we celebrate all that Jesus has done for us? Let's worship our way out of here this afternoon, and let's sing this song together.